Greetings in Jesus' name. The reason that we are here this morning is because of Jesus. I was blessed to be here this morning, blessed with the songs, blessed with the devotions. John challenged us to think and look forward to something. What should we be looking forward to? He gave us many examples of things that we're looking forward to. But I hope all of us are looking forward to the day when God will send Jesus back again. I've titled my message this morning, Until He Comes Again. Until He Comes Again. In John 14, Jesus said these words. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." In that verse, we see that Jesus is coming again. He said, "I am going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again." Wednesday night, Brother Jess reminded us that Jesus is coming again and the importance of having our hearts prepared for that. So I was thinking, what should we do while we are waiting for Him to come again? Well, there's a number of verses. There's one in Proverbs 8:34 that says, "Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors." So that verse, you would take that we should be waiting, watching, prepared when He comes again. Luke 12:37, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth to serve them." So watching, to keep vigil, to be awake at night, to be attentive, to be on guard, to be careful of. That's what watching means, to be prepared. We are watching and waiting. We are aware of what's going on. I think another place Jesus said that we should be aware of the signs of the times. A person who is watching will be prepared. And if we are a true child of God this morning, I am convinced that we will be ready and we will be watching and waiting for His return. Another thing we will be doing, and that is what I'd like to focus on this morning, as we wait until He comes again, we will be remembering Jesus. It's one of the things we're going to be doing. You know, this morning, I think John already said that we are here this morning to commemorate communion. What does that mean? That word. That is a word that we don't use very often. The word commemorate. It's a big word, but it has a very simple definition. It is a call to remembrance, and it is to mark a ceremony or observation. In His announcements, He announced that some of you will be having birthdays. So when you celebrate your birthday, that's usually the word we use, but you're actually commemorating the day of your birth. That's what you're doing. You're observing that. When we observe an anniversary, we're commemorating the vows that we've made to each other as married couples. And if any of you sitting here this morning, if you've lost an immediate family member, when the date of that death comes around, you often commemorate that as well. You think about it. You think of the loved one that has passed. You know, a lot of times you don't necessarily focus on the death. You focus on the loved one, right? Isn't that what you focus on? Well, I can only speak for myself, but when I stand over the grave of my son, it's in remembrance of him. So this morning, I would like to turn our minds in remembrance of Jesus and what He did for us. And not only what He did for us, but what He's still doing for us. He's interceding for us. He's waiting to receive us. The first part of the message, I would like to look at three reasons to remember. Number one, remembrance is commanded. You know, there's a number of times in the Bible, and especially the New Testament, that it talks about in remembrance of me in reference to Jesus. Luke 22:19 says, and he took bread, gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. The exact words, this do in remembrance of me. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11 for another example of that. 1 Corinthians 11, to read verse 24 through 26. Again, talking about Jesus and in reference to communion. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. That is actually where I got my title of my message. In this verse where it talks about till he comes. In the Amplified Bible, it says, until he comes again. So this is a commandment that we are supposed to do this in remembrance of him. That is in remembrance of Jesus. How long should we do this? Well, this verse tells us how long we should do it. Until he comes again. You know, we are commanded to remember, just like the children of Israel were commanded to remember the escape from slavery in Egypt. If you turn with me to Deuteronomy 15, there's three verses that talk about the commandments that they were given to remember. Deuteronomy 15, verse 15. Deuteronomy 15, 15, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this day, this thing today. If you go over in chapter 16, verse 3, it says, thou shalt eat no unleavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, therewith even the bread of affliction, for thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt, all the days of thy life. And then in verse 12 of that chapter as well, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do these statutes. Three times in these two chapters, he tells them to remember the fact that they were in slavery and that God had redeemed them. You know, how different their lives would have turned out in Egypt, or not in Egypt, in the wilderness, if they would have followed that and remembered. But you know what? They were tempted to remember the wrong things. Remember the time in the desert? They started remembering the good things about Egypt. The leeks and the onions. Now, I have no idea what it was like to eat manna. How did it taste? I'm not quite sure. But I think it was probably pretty monotonous to eat manna day after day after day. And they started thinking back to the good things of Egypt and completely forgot the fact that they were in slavery and they had been redeemed from that. What about us today? What are we remembering? I have to think, would we live a more victorious life if we would remember more often what Jesus did for us? That is one of the things that we, at communion time, we try to remember. But I think we need to do that more often. Remember what Jesus did for us, and that would help us to have a greater sense of victory. Point number two, remembrance is visible. Now, remembrance, before us on this table, we have the bread and the cup. We can see it. It's literal. We remember it. Turn with me to Mark 14, a couple verses that speak about this. Mark 14, verse 22. Mark 14, verse 22, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it, and gave it to them, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." He took literal bread, took literal wine, and he shared it with them. This was not just figurative. It was figurative in the sense that was representing his broken body and his blood. But they actually did it. And today we are literally going to do this as well. There's something important and strengthening about eating and drinking from the cup. Ulrich Zwingli once said, "Eating is believing, and believing is eating." Think about that for a little bit. We eat because we believe that Jesus did this, and because we believe, we eat. Just, it's very important that it's a visible, we literally do it. Point number three is, remembrance must be personal. You know, remembrance is more than just a historical fact. We must personally experience and embrace it. All of us need to personally choose Jesus as our Savior. We need to accept that the sacrifice that He made, apply it to our lives, and personally partake of that. We do it together as a body, but each person has to remember it in a personal way. Turn with me to Matthew 11. Very familiar verses that bring out the point that it is personal. Matthew 11, 28-30. This is Jesus' words. But as we read these verses, like I said, very familiar verses, but apply that to you personally. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor." Again, think about it just if it's personally just for you. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, Jesus, here in these verses, was not talking to a nation or a church group. He was talking to every one of us personally, that we can experience that rest, that freedom from that burden of sin in a personal way. If He wants to give us that peace and that rest to each of us personally. But we have to be willing to accept that and take it upon us. I'd like to now go into the second part of the message on the suffering of Jesus. Why do we talk about the suffering of Jesus? Probably about every communion message has something to do with the suffering of Jesus. Well, I think it's extremely important that we talk about it because it is the foundation. It is everything about our spiritual life and our relationship with the Lord completely hangs upon this experience. If you took that out of the Bible, there would be no reason to read the Bible. It is the most important thing. And so the suffering of Jesus, it would just wouldn't be complete without talking about the suffering of Jesus and the shedding of His blood. I would like to look at three different aspects of the suffering of Jesus. You might say, how can you separate them? But I would like to look at the mental and the physical and the emotional suffering of Jesus. Remember that Jesus was completely God and completely human. So He experienced pain just like we would. Everything that He suffered, He had the same level of pain that we would have. Mentally, the things that He went through and struggled with were just like we would. And then emotionally, the feelings, the emotions that were in Him. You know, you think that He stood before Pilate, He stood before the soldiers and the high priest, and He said nothing in most of those cases. But I'm sure there was emotions that went on. But it says He was silent. So number one, the suffering in the garden. Let's read Matthew 26. I chose to take all the examples of suffering out of the book of Matthew. Matthew 26, verse 36 to 46. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And he said unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me even 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. You know, Jesus went to the garden to pray. This was probably the most important prayer meeting of all time, if you really think about it. And the suffering that he faced here in the garden was a mental suffering that was way beyond anything that we can imagine. Because the fact was that Jesus was completely human, but he was completely God. So he knew exactly what was going to happen. Can you imagine knowing what's going to happen and being willing to face it anyway? He knew that Judas, one of his disciples, was going to betray him and that he was going to show up very shortly with soldiers. And he knew that he would betray him with a kiss. This should have been a gesture of love, not betrayal and death. Can you imagine just for a minute with me, if you knew that something really, really terrible was about to happen, and you had plenty of time to escape? Jesus didn't. He could have escaped. But he chose to stay. He chose to face it. What made him stay there? What made Jesus stay there? It was his tremendous love for us and his desire to do the Father's will. That's what kept him there. You know, Jesus knew that within the next few hours that Peter was going to deny him 3 times. And he knew that when those soldiers came to the garden and they arrested him and started leading him away, that all his disciples would scatter and run away. He knew the pain and rejection that he was going to face. But still he prayed to God, Not my will, but thine be done. That was his prayer. Can we pray that prayer? Are we willing to fulfill the Father's will? There was a tremendous amount of mental agony that went into those words. I think Jesus he pleaded with God, Is there no other way? Says in these words, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But if not, I'm willing to do it. The account in Luke says that these are his exact words. And being in agony, he prayed the more earnestly, and his sweat was as if it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. He knew that he was going to face death alone. Jesus was willing to do this for you and for me. Why was he willing to do this? Verse 54 is another reason that he was willing to do this. It says, But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Think about it. From the beginning of Genesis until this day, there were so many scriptures that had gone into fulfillment. And if Jesus would have ran out of the garden, that would all come to a stop. and there would have been no freedom from the curse of sin. Jesus was that perfect sacrifice. You know, all the sacrifices of the blood from the lambs and the cows, the different things they had sacrificed, it only covered the sins. But Jesus came to set us free from the slavery of sin. And Jesus knew this. He knew how important the sacrifice was, and he was willing to do it. What's interesting, as I studied, that three of the most profound and life-changing events happened in the garden. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned. That's where this problem started. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus got victory over these doubts, or this he committed and he was willing to go. Tremendous victory there. And then the tomb that he was laid in was also in a garden. A tremendous resurrection story that came out of that garden. Tremendous life-changing events that happened in these gardens. Number two, the suffering at the hands of the soldiers. This was physical suffering. We go from the mental suffering of struggling with fulfilling the Father's will to the physical suffering that Jesus suffered at the hands of the soldiers. Matthew 27, starting in verse 24. Wish we had time to read all of these chapters incomplete, but we don't. So we'll break in the story here in verse 24. It says, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather atonement was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him his scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and they took a reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put on his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Verse 26, and when they had scourged Jesus. Now, I don't think any of us can even imagine what that was like. But if you read, the Romans' method of scourging someone was to strip them and to stretch their body out on a frame, somehow stretch their body out so your skin was really taut, and then to whip them. Often, it was a whip with many strands with little metal tips in the ends of it. Did tremendous damage to his back. I think it is Isaiah that it talks about, or maybe it's in Psalms, where it makes reference of his back looking like a plowed, like furrows, plowed furrows in his back. I don't think we can fathom the excruciating pain that this would have caused. And you know that there was even more to come. That was just one part of the torture. It says the soldiers mocked him. They beat him. And they stripped off his clothes. Now, any of you that have ever had a wound and you put some kind of bandage on it and then later pulled it off, you know how that feels. What makes, if you read these verses and you take it literally, after the scourging, they had put his clothes back on. And then they ripped it back off. Probably all the wounds started bleeding again. They spit on him. They put a crown of thorns on his head and hit it with his stick. John 19:5 says, Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. I am convinced that Pilate knew that he was innocent. And he thought that somehow, that if he would bring him out here in this completely gruesome, bloody sight, that they would have pity on him. That they would somehow think that this is enough. But what was the response of the people and the chief priests? They say, crucify him, crucify him. No, Jesus was innocent. He had never done anything wrong. He had never sinned. But he was being treated as bad, if not worse, than any criminal. Why? Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities." That's why he was treated that way. It was for our sins. We need to remember that. That is something that we need to remember every day of our life. That is why Jesus did it. For our transgressions, for our iniquities. Number three, the suffering on the cross. Let's go to, in the same chapter, let's go down to verse 33. "And when they had come unto a place called Golgotha," this is to say a place with a skull, "they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. When he had tasted thereof, he would not drink it. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And they set over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God.' The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man calls for Elias.' And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, 'Let it be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him.' And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of saints which slept arose." This experience on the cross, the tremendous mental, physical, and emotional pain that he faced. They were still mocking him. They were still challenging him and saying, "If you are the Christ, come down, prove it to us. Then we'll believe in you." Can you imagine all the emotions that and the pain that Jesus was going through this? He was hanging there from his hands and feet with nails through them. His body was racked with pain. It was broken and bleeding. And every breath that he took was a torturous experience. But in spite of that, all that pain and all that struggling to breathe, Jesus managed to speak some of the most profound words that are still ringing out to us today. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That had to have made an impact on those soldiers. I am sure they never once heard those words before from someone they had crucified. That someone on the cross said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Also, the words that he told the thief, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I just imagine Jesus pushing up on his feet, trying to get his breath to say those words. But then came the words spoken from the depth of his emotions. We don't find that. Oh, yes, we do, actually. In verse 46, probably with the most emotion, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You know, the terrible feeling that Jesus must have felt right then. God had to let go and turn his back on him in order for him to die. There was no other way. Does God shed tears? I think God has emotions as well. Different times it talks about God being angry, God having pity, God having mercy. I think God sheds tears, and I think it was with tremendous tears in his face that he turned away so that Jesus could die. It was the only way. But then come the most profound and meaningful words of all time. Three words. Jesus said, "It is finished." There is so much in those three words. It is finished. Everything that he experienced in the garden, everything that he experienced that long night being tortured by the soldiers, and the hours he hung on the cross, the climax was, it is finished. He had fulfilled the Father's plan. The will of the Father was complete. Every prophecy from the Old Testament was fulfilled to the letter. Is there any wonder that the veil in the temple was ripped in two, that the earth quaked and the rocks were rent? This was a tremendous happening. It is finished. I would like to read a song titled, "It is Finished." Hark the voice of love and mercy sound aloud from Calvary. See it rends the rocks asunder, shakes the earth and veils the sky. It is finished. It is finished. Hear the dying Savior cry. It is finished. Oh, what pleasure do these precious words afford. Heavenly blessings without measure flow to us from Christ the Lord. It is finished. It is finished. Saints, the dying words record. Finished all the types and shadows of the ceremonial law. Finished all that God hath promised. Death and hell no more shall awe. It is finished. It is finished. Saints, from hence your comfort draw. Turn your harps anew, ye seraphs. Join to sing the pleasing theme. All on earth and all in heaven, join to praise Emmanuel's name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to the bleeding lamb. In conclusion, why was Jesus willing to do all this intense suffering? I've listed five reasons why I feel that Jesus was willing to do this. Number one, most of these I've already touched on, but because he was willing to obey the will of the Father, that is why Jesus did this. He was willing to obey the will of the Father. Number two, this was the only way to fix the sin problem that was started in the Garden of Eden. There was no other way. This was the plan that Jesus had, that God had from creation, to fix the sin problem. Number three, he did this because of his great love for us. I imagine when Jesus was on the cross, he could look out over all eternity to come yet. All time, I mean, to come. And he saw each and every one of us. He did it personally for us. You know, so often we like to just put what Jesus did as a big blanket over everything. But he had everyone in mind. Another thing I think that was tremendously mentally torturous to him in the garden, to know that he was going to do this and that the vast majority of people were going to reject it. But he had this tremendous love for us. Number four, Jesus did this because he wanted to give us this opportunity to be free from sin and death. And number five, he did this because he wanted us to give us eternal life. You know, for this, we should be thankful and spend the rest of our lives thanking him and remembering what he did. Praise God for the redeeming blood of Jesus. Let us remember until he comes again. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we pause in your presence this morning. Our hearts just well up with thankfulness, gratefulness for what Jesus was willing to do. And thank you, Father, for having this will, this perfect plan of redemption. And thank you that Jesus was willing to fulfill that to the letter, that he was willing to suffer this intense, tremendous suffering for me personally, for every one of us. Father, help us that that can just grip our hearts this morning, that it can grip our hearts every day as we go through life and as we face the temptations and challenges of life, that we can remember what Jesus did, that he suffered and died so that there was a way forward for us, that we don't have to live in sin, that we can have victory. Father, help that just to be implanted in our minds. And Father, bless everyone that is here this morning. We pray that they can have that peace, that salvation, that gospel that can be in their hearts, that they can experience that resurrection power that was made available by Jesus' death and resurrection. Father, as we take of the blood of the cup, help us to remember the blood that was shed. As we partake of the bread, help us to remember the suffering, the broken body of Jesus. Father, just bless us as we partake and as we continue through this service, that this can make a difference in our lives and in the victory of our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.